Good morning. And we invite you to open your Bibles to begin with to Psalm 100. We will be looking at a New Testament passage here momentarily, but I want us to begin with Psalm 100. Well, Psalm 100 is probably one of the best known passages of the Bible. Probably Psalm 23 might come in first place. But certainly Psalm 100 is very well known. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all in the earth. Serve the Lord. Three little words, but oh, they say so much. Serve the Lord. Then follows two words, with gladness. Not sadness, but gladness. Men boast of their freedom. Men fight for their freedom. But there are no free men. No individual who has ever lived since Adam has been free. And of all of the countries and populations and teeming thousands of the world, not one is free. You are either a servant or slave of Satan or of Christ. There's only two alternatives. There's not a third choice. And as you walk down the street, as you drive down the freeway, as you, wherever your life takes you, as you look at men and women and boys and girls, it ought to grip your heart that all of them are a slave, either of Satan or of Christ. For further commentary, read, study Romans 6. Now, that being true, and it is, those who have been redeemed by Christ have been set free from their servitude to Satan and to sin. But immediately they take up the servitude and service of Christ, of God. He is Lord. Lord means absolute master. He is either Lord of all, every detail of your life, or he's not Lord at all. It's not a bargaining situation where we say, I'm going to let the Lord be Lord over this area of my life, but not this area. It doesn't work that way, folks. It's either all or nothing. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable service. What is acceptable to God? What are the ingredients of a service to God that could be considered acceptable to God? People get fired many times with the annotation to whatever documentation there is, not acceptable service or whatever. Not acceptable. Not going to have it. Out. So there's, even in human responsibilities, there's standards of acceptability. Well, let's think about it. For our service to be accepted by God, number one on the list that I have is this. You as a person must be acceptable to God. Because anybody trying to serve God who has an impenitent heart, an unrenewed will, a disobedient mind, an unholy life, is not acceptable. Now you know as well as I, that there are those who are seeking, ignorantly or otherwise, to serve God, but they are, the person is not rightly related to God. Which means that if their person is not related to, acceptable to God, neither is anything they offer. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Just listen. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Pretty good description of that which is unacceptable. So if the heart has not been renewed, transformed by the power of God, that automatically means that anything that comes from that unrenewed heart is unacceptable. However religious it might appear to be, however sanctimonious it might seem to be, it is not acceptable. You see, there is obedience which in reality is disobedience. Because it's not obedience with the right motive and desire. It's not coming from the right source. It has all of the outward appearance of being lovely and religious and even Christian, if you want to use the word. But it's coming from an unrenewed heart. Let's take an example. Let's say a traitor at heart to his country, his king. And he comes and brings a lovely, wonderful gift to the king. How about that? He's a traitor. Of what value is that gift coming from a traitor's heart? Who would kill the king in a moment's notice if he had the opportunity? And that's exactly what you have in the heart of an unconverted. He's an enemy of God. No matter what religious robes he may wear. It's another association closely related. Something we're talking about here, closely related. And it has to do with the motive of what we're doing. Must be pure and simple. What is your motive behind what you're doing? It's very closely related to what we're saying. But it must be godly. And what is the right motive in serving God? What is your motive for being here this morning? What is my motive to be standing behind this pulpit expounding the Word of God? What is your motive as we enter into our worship service today? Pure, glorifying God. Because you see, the motive has everything to do with the acceptability of the act. And we must be aware, dear people, God knows your motive. It's not covered up. It's not being portrayed in such a way as that God doesn't get know what's going on in your heart and life. Listen to these words. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. That was their motive. Their motive wasn't to honor and glorify God. The motive was that they would get other men to speak well of them and think highly of them because of their gifts and their religious activity. After their own glory, not God's glory. What about the widow who gave 2 mites? Better for the 2 mites dropped into the treasury unobserved except by Christ, than wealth, brought to be seen of men. All of this adds up to a distinct desire to obey and to honor God. Now, let's examine some things more closely. Here's a statement that may cause you to think, and I hope it does. If we are to serve God acceptably, it must be done under a sense of immeasurable obligation to God. Now that may sound a bit strange or confusing because of the terms that we're using. But listen again and think about it. If we're to serve God acceptably, it must be done under a sense of immeasurable obligation to God. Turn with me to Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Got it? Let us demonstrate, let us manifest visibly, noticeably, gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So there's acceptable and there's not acceptable. And acceptable has a lot to do with gratitude. Does it come from a heart of gratitude? Now notice in the first part of this verse, therefore, since we receive a kingdom. Now that could take the rest of the afternoon to think about and meditate upon. Think of that. Receive a kingdom. The old dispensational kingdom, rather, will never end. I mean, the has ended. The kingdom of Christ will never end. It's eternal. We have received an eternal kingdom, and for this we ought to be eternally grateful. Christ said, the kingdom of God is within you. The life of heaven has begun within the believer. It is as if it were germinating. It is daily developing. It shall, in God's good time, come to its absolute perfection. Do we ever think about that? Do we ever meditate upon that? The possible far-reaching implications of that in our life and in our church and in the world in which we live? And if the reality of that grips your heart, what's our response? Gratitude. And gratitude ought to permeate our worship, our relationship with God. Yes, We thank God for our daily food, for our conveniences, for our clothing, our house. Do we thank Him for the kingdom which we have and that we're a part of, and what's happening and what will happen as a part of that kingdom works its way through the days ahead? But if we are truly thankful, as we should be, that being thankful should go beyond just verbalizing it, even if it comes from the heart. We ought to be thinking and meditating and praying and looking to God for ways that we can demonstrate our thankfulness by our conduct, our worship. It should begin to work its way into the very fiber of our life. So much so that it influences not just our thinking, but our conduct as well. Perhaps we could illustrate it this way. In our worship service soon, shortly, a hymn number will be announced. We will sing a hymn. How will we sing it? Ho-hum, routine, form, formality. Or will the words leap off of the page and grip our heart in such a way that we are singing that hymn with all of our heart? There's a difference. And it doesn't have to do with volume, although volume is important. You know, I have a little interest once in a while over the past years of some sports here and there. Never been an avid sports person. About the most enthusiastic I ever got about sports was when I was in high school. And I played in the football band and made all of the football games and all of the pep rallies. And I was enthused about the game. And when there was a touchdown, I was as loud as any of my friends. Cheering, not saying, yay, go, team, go. What does that mean? Nothing. If it doesn't come from a heart that's gripped by what's going on out there, and that's my team, and we just made a touchdown, and it comes out, and yes, volume. But there's a certain enthusiasm that grips you. Because you're part of what's going on. So, let me take you to Trinity for a few minutes. During the pastor's conference, Here's a church, mature church, where people worship and sing with all of their heart. But you add 150 pastors to that. It's unbelievable. But the conference sometime, I would just was tempted for a moment just to set the verse out and get the full effect of what is happening here. Because here's an auditorium filled with godly people who are not just singing, "Oh God, our help in ages past." What I'm trying to convey to you, dear people, is that there's a way of vibrancy and life and vitality that can come forth as an expression of my gratitude for God who created me and who has by his grace redeemed me from sin. Such were some of you, but you are washed and you are cleansed. That ought to get you going with some motivation behind your heart and your life and your soul, serving God acceptably, worthy of our Creator, worthy of our Redeemer. We have a kingdom within us. It's a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of joy in the Holy Ghost. Would anybody ever know it? If they observed you. Royal provision. I've been granted to the redeemed. Somebody has penned these words, "Loved of my God, for him again, with love intense I burn. Chosen of him ere time began, I choose him in return." A large measure of this kingdom that I'm talking about is this. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. Unshaken, unweakened. Other kingdoms fail. Other kingdoms disappear. Empires that have rivaled Caesar's in apparent strength have been swept down like cobwebs. They're no longer there. The psalmist says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout generations." And if he has given you a kingdom that cannot be moved by you or anyone else, then we are to be like that kingdom, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, the characteristic of the kingdom should be characteristics of the members of that kingdom. They should be like it, unmovable, abounding, Another issue of acceptability of our service has to do with God's grace. And it's interesting, the translation is a bit different of our text in the King James. Go back to Hebrews 12 and 28. Note the difference. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Grace. Yeah. Because service that is acceptable is the fruit of grace. Grows out of grace. That means that we are not at liberty to serve the Lord in the strength of our own wit and experience and innovations. Our talent, our energy, but only in the power and strength and grace of God. Often we think of serving God as a matter of gifts and talents. We comment, oh, he's a very gifted person. He's a very talented person. God has blessed him, and rightly so. And they're important. God does give gifts. God gives gifts to men, and then he gives those men as gifts to the church. But the most essential ingredient that we're talking about here is grace. What is grace? Remember, grace is the desire and the ability to serve God or to obey God. Let me state it this way. All the gifts and talents of the world are worthless without grace. In fact, Paul told the Colossians that our speech, our very speech, is to be characterized by grace. And all that we render to God, we should hold to and pray for grace daily. Actually, one of the marginal readings is, let us hold fast grace. We ought to make it an act of perpetual state of continuing in terms of our life. We need grace. God has given us the means of grace. And if you're running low on grace, there's a reason. The reading of God's word, meditating upon God's word, singing of hymns, praying, public worship. Those are like, this is kind of graphic here, but they're kind of like tubes by which God is sending us supplies of grace. So if you're running low on grace, it's your fault. The problem is with you. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service. Do everything because you feel you must do it, since such an infinite amount of love has been lavished upon you. Does that draw a picture? If not, what about the woman of the Gospels who broke the alabaster box over our Lord's head to anoint him? She ransacked the house for the most valuable object she could find to express her gratitude to God. And I could be very wrong in this, I'm just pulling it out from a thought. I think it's possible. I believe someone has said that value of that might be comparable to a year's wages. A year's wages. She didn't spare. She wasn't cheap. Her heart was overflowing with gratitude because she had been forgiven of her sins, and she couldn't do with anything else than the very best that she could come up with to anoint the Lord and to show her gratitude. There are other factors that enter into acceptable service. We are to serve God with reverence. When we lead others in prayer, and by the way, again, let me just, I believe you certainly are aware of this, but keep it in mind when we meet here for prayer and we pray publicly, whether it's our service or a time of prayer. As we pray, others are hopefully praying with us, along with us. And you know it's good to remember occasionally, at least. There was a time when we had no interest in praying. And that ought to grip our hearts, that God has worked a work of grace, changing and transforming me. And that ought to permeate and leak out somehow in our praying. I don't know how else to describe it. Because there are certain things that come across in our public praying. Maybe not always, maybe not every time, but certainly there is something that you cannot hide and suppress entirely, and I'm not saying that you purposely do it, but I'm saying this, when there's that deep, deep sense of gratitude and reverence for the Almighty God, it's going to make itself evident. Again, I mentioned the pastor's conference. We had times of prayer, just the pastors praying together. Certainly was a very blessed time. I remember at a conference in the Southeast that a man, I had just barely come into the doctrines of grace and was beginning the work here in Rocky Mount, and they had a Southwestern conference. And I attended, and like I said, it was pretty early in my days. It was a dear pastor. And we were gathered around the table before lunch or after for a time of prayer. And I remember this dear pastor praying for me and weeping as he prayed. How does that make you feel? That's what I'm talking about. The manifestation of our eternal gratitude to God for what he has done and what he is doing. And he zeroed in particularly at that moment of my life and my being there at the conference. But that was humbling. God's work. It's a matter of remembering what we are because of the grace of God. Well, there's another factor. We must serve the Lord with fear. Godly fear. Turn with me to Proverbs 23:17. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Can you figure out any time which doesn't fall under the category of always? Not just certain days of the week, not just certain hours of the day, not certain times of various experiences we go through in life. Always. Always. Wake up in the morning, get out of bed. Fear the Lord. Cup of coffee, reading the Bible. Fear the Lord. Driving down the freeway to work. Fear the Lord. Always. And that includes our times and our serving Him. But think of that, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a constraining awareness of our obligations to Him. And what are those obligations? To love Him supremely. That's part of the fear of the Lord. To obey Him implicitly. Got those words? Implicitly. In other words, what's implied by this command? What's not just barely stated, but what is implied by it? Obey Him implicitly. Trust Him completely. These are characteristics of the fear of the Lord. Serve Him faithfully. That's part of the fear of the Lord. Now, we are to fear the Lord. So much so that we guard against displeasing Him more than men. Because we fear God, we guard against offending man and God, but God more than man. In other words, public opinion or the opinion of this or that person doesn't even come close to how much I value God. I fear God more than I fear man. And you see, if that characterizes my life, it's going to characterize my worship, and it's going to characterize my service, so that I'm not driven by public opinion. In other words, the question is always there: has God commanded it? That's the issue. That's the issue. Well, I trust that God will help us to see what's involved in serving God acceptably. And that will be our determination. Our first priority is to please Him in all that we do for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words that are eternal and forever settled in heaven, and we ask that You might be pleased to take these words and these truths and use them to accomplish Your will and plan and purpose in our lives. Day by day. We ask and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.